Welcome to the Ann Arbor Church of Christ weekly podcast with your teacher, Daryl Canty. We are a church who lives to share the love and truth of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit www.annarborchurchofchrist.com.
This morning, I got to pause for a minute and do a little bit of celebrating with you. Sometimes people aren't used to celebrating in church, and that's okay. That's all right. You can have some reserved celebration if you need to do that. I'm going to be up here on stage, and I'm going to not be reserved. I'm going to be doing some excited celebration. Before we celebrate, though, I need to give you a little bit of recent church history, and some of it's a little uncomfortable, but I want to share it with you anyway. Those of you guys who know me, I try to be transparent, and sometimes, you know, maybe too transparent, but that's what we got. That's what you got when you got me. So about 15 years ago, our church endured a church split. It's a terrible thing. It's like a divorce in some ways. Any of you guys who've been through divorce, any of us who've been through a divorce, we know, whether your parents or yourself, I mean, you just know it's horrific. It's terrible. All your dreams of your happy home that you envisioned, you had in your mind, are dying. In some ways, you feel lost. All the things about yourself you thought you were so sure about, you're unsure about now, and things you felt like you knew, you question now. And you have to go through this grieving process. And divorces can be financially hard, too. My mom tells me that when her and my dad got divorced, that we didn't have a lot of money. And the funny thing is, you know, I've told some of you guys before, I don't remember that. I don't remember not having money. I remember having a lot of peanut butter and jelly, but I liked peanut butter and jelly, so it was cool. I just remember it being okay. I mean, and my mom, at least financially, she protected my brother and I, so we didn't feel any bumps in the road. For our church, we've kind of felt that that financial pinch of our divorce, our split. And as long as I've been here for like 10 years. As long as I've been here, money's always been tight. And as we recovered from the loss of a certain part of our church community, we had to deal with that. And, you know, and in addition to all the financial part, we had to try to figure out who we are now. We had to try to kind of reinvent ourselves and figure out who we were. And as a church, you know, many of us sense that need, you know, to kind of step back and take some time to think about, you know, who we are and, like I said, reinvent ourselves. But honestly, you know, as long as I've been here, I feel like we've never really had the time or the resources to kind of step back and do that kind of thinking and looking. We've always kind of been concerned about how many people were here and how much money we had. And even when, you know, we could kind of push that to the back of our minds, when we'd come here on Sunday mornings, it would be like, oh, it's not as many people as I'd like it to be. Not as many people as I once was. And that kind of feeling. And so, you know, it was always kind of in the back there haunting us. All that kind of came to a head in the past, this past fall in 2014, we had a down year with one of our income sources. And in addition to that, we had some increased expenses due to the age of our building. And those two events just really, really were heavy on us. And when you looked at the books, it looked like our church was finished. It looked like we were done. Dead. We were going to have to close up shop, move on, and do something different. And it was tough. Maybe you guys in your life have had to come to grips with the death of one of your dreams. Maybe you've had to come to grips with the death of a person or the death of something you want to do in your life, something valuable to you. And you had to come to grips with it, and you had to sit with it and get good with it. And this is kind of where I was at. I was kind of grieving the death of our church. I was kind of getting good with it, preparing for the humiliation that I had failed. And anytime, you know, I would try to work through it or talk through it with somebody else, they would say, okay, no, Daryl's not your fault. Not, but, you know, you know how that is. I'm part of the leadership of our church, kind of the point person. And so, you know, I felt like, you know, I'd failed. And the truth is, you know, we win together, we fail together. Those of you guys who are part of our church family, you know that, we know that. And mentally, I knew that, but in my heart, It's feeling like a failure. It's taking a toll on me. God led me to, he kind of led me to embrace the fact that my worth not tied to how good of a pastor I am or how good of a minister I am, but my values attached to him. And it was good to understand that, but it still was a sad thing. It was a sad time. And just as I was kind of getting good with the death of our church and letting it go down and kind of letting my dreams go down the toilet, some of our church leadership had the opportunity to meet with the president of an organization called the Solomon Foundation. And Solomon Foundation is just a financial company who works with churches. They wanted to meet with us. We had an opportunity to sit down with these guys. And so I went into this meeting, like some of you guys have gone into meetings maybe with one of your buddies who's just started Amway. If you've sat through one of those meetings, right? Like you agree to go to it, but in your mind you're like, there's no way in the world I'm doing this. That's kind of how I went to this meeting. I went to this meeting, I'm sitting there, and I got my arms folded. I'm like, okay, let's just get this over with. Do your song and dance so I can get out of here. And very hostile, guard up. I was finished. Our church was done, and I kind of reached that moment. You know, when you reach that moment, you don't want to go backwards. I'd reached that moment. Done. I was getting ready to amp up, to tell you guys, to talk more about in detail, and sit down with these guys. This guy from the Solomon Foundation starts his presentation, and he presents an option that's going to resurrect our church and give us another shot. And I'm fighting it. I'm listening to this guy, and I'm like, oh, no. No, you didn't. I'm fighting it every second, because I'm finished. I'm done with this. I've moved on. You know, and it's kind of like when you're dating someone, and then you get dumped, or you dump them, and then later on, like a month later, they say, hey, just kidding, let's get together. You're like, no. I'm moving on. I'm past that. I was ready for the next step, and I was just, oh. And I'm telling you, I'm just fighting it. And halfway through his presentation, I knew it. Halfway through his presentation, I'm just telling you, I knew what God was doing to me. And maybe you've had that moment before where you think, you know, you got good with what God's doing to you, and then he flips the table on you, and you're like, come on, God, why you got to do that to me? Like, it was just like that. I was like, man, are you serious? And in that moment, and when he was halfway through it, and I'm looking, and Robin and Paul are in there with me, and I'm looking over at them, and I'm thinking, don't tell me we got to do this. And God was saying, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. And maybe you've had that moment where you think you're done. You think you've done all you can. And then God steps in and says, you're not done yet. Keep on going. I heard a story when I was a few years ago about a woman who was 91, and she was getting prepared to go to heaven. She did her work. She'd done her business. She taught Sunday school. She did her whole life. And God came to her. He says, I want you to start a ministry. I promise you, if God comes to me when I'm 91 and asks me to start a ministry, I'm going to be ticked, because I want to be done. I was done. And this is that moment. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I'm done, Lord. You did this. You brought it here. I'm just doing what you say. And God was saying, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. And when those guys, and I've told some of you guys this story before that I left the room, those guys left the room, the people from the Solomon Foundation, there's two of them, they left the room, and it was crazy, it was surreal. It was me and Paul and Robin were sitting there, and it's almost like we had just run a marathon or something like that. We're all like, and we all knew. Okay, let's do it. We got to do this. This deal with the Solomon Foundation would address our financial tightness and give us the margin we need to reinvent ourselves, give us a chance, the chance, if we're willing to take it, to come back from the dead, be the body of Christ in Ann Arbor, to show people what Jesus really looks like, the light of the world, the good shepherd. So we were able to close on that deal this week. Monday of this week, we closed on that deal. And it's been a process. Yeah, go ahead. Clap for that. Super exciting. So this Sunday begins a new chapter in the life of our church. And let me say this out loud. I don't think it's an accident that it's Easter Sunday. Resurrection Day. Every Easter, we have a chance to remember what God has done for our church. So every year when we celebrate Easter, we can look back at this moment. We can look back at this Sunday and say, that was our resurrection day. That was the day God brought us back from the dead. When God brought the Israelites into the promised land, he said, remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you. We as a church need to remember what God did for us in this moment. He has brought us back from the dead. He has given us a chance, if we'll take it, to do something great. To do something great. God has much more in store for us. So I got to pause again for a moment. I know we were pausing right now, but I'm going to pause inside of my pause to thank a few people who've gotten us through some tough times. And maybe for some of you, you say, what tough times? You know, you haven't noticed anything different. Well, let me say this. Just like my mom kept my brother and I from feeling the pains of not having very much money and going through divorce, there have been people at our church working in the background to make sure that this thing continued, even though there was things were tight and things were tough. And so that's why many of you had no idea you can go about your business doing your own thing. Even though some of you guys have had most of us, those of you guys who are part of our church, had the opportunity to know what was going on, there have been people working hard to keep things going behind the scenes. So let me say this. My friend Amy Brockman, who's not here, and my friend Robin Keith do our books. They've had to work really hard at times to get all our bills paid. To make sure all our bills are paid, most importantly, make sure I got paid. Our mortgage was never late. And our bills always got paid. And there's a lot of juggling to do and a burden to bear that most of us in this room will never understand. A responsibility that most of us in this room will never get. But they will voluntarily. It's like we said, okay, I stood up here and I said, hey, anybody want to take the burden of this, what we got to do here at this church? And they said, we'll do it. Robin and Amy, you need to thank them when you're leaving. I'm sure Robin hates that I'm talking about it right now. four other people. The Ellises, Paul and Cindy, and the Sanders, Rex and Penny. And any of you who have had to bear the burden of leading a group of people, you know what I'm talking about. But in addition to leading people, leading them through tough, ugly times, Rex and Penny and Paul and Cindy have had to bear that burden. And while we, you know, I'll go home and I'll go to sleep, those guys up at night worried about how we're going to pull this off and what's going to happen next and having that responsibility, that was huge. So you guys, you, wherever the heck Rex is at, that is awesome. That is amazing. Those guys bear a huge burden for our church. And you guys, when you're leaving today, when you talk with them, you should thank them for doing it, because it is huge, it is heavy, and it is difficult at times. And they did it. And they, you know, they, you don't even know about it. They wouldn't even talk about it. I am proud to be led by you guys, proud that you guys are my shepherds. And then lastly, all of you guys who stuck with us in uncertainty, and what the heck are we doing, Daryl, and what's next? And my answer is this: I don't know. Okay, we're still with you. All you guys who stuck with us through this, through ugliness, I promise you, God is doing something. And those of you, my church family, you know, I don't promise lightly. I promise you, God is doing something, and that we are going somewhere, and it's going to make a difference that you stayed, giving your money, helping us pull things off on Sunday morning. It matters. It's huge. Thank you to all of you who stuck with us when you could have easily just said, I'm out, I'm going across the street, I'm going down the street to whatever church you want to go to. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We wouldn't be here without you. Couldn't happen without you. It's huge. Today is Resurrection Day. Today is Resurrection Day. And on this page, you might have been like, well, I'm not sure. This church is going down. It looks like it's over. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to go. And then guess what? God turned the page this week. Today's Resurrection Day. A day that we can remember that God gave us another shot at this when we didn't deserve it. And anyway, we have a shot at God's greatness. It's exciting. It's exciting. I told you I was going to act up here and act crazy. Resurrection Day begins for us today. God brought us back from the dead. Let me show you this verse. It says John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, adheres to, trusts in, relies on, whoever believes in me, although he may die, yet he shall live. Whoever believes in me, yet they may die, he shall live. If you said that to me about our church, it was a few months ago, I'm like, heck no, we ain't gonna live. Nope. This applies to us. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This applies to you. Today on Easter Sunday, I want us to share about a resurrection that Jesus performed, and it's not his own, but it's in the context of the statement that Jesus makes about being the resurrection and the life. But before we do that, we got to pray together and thank God for what he did, that we're still standing. We got to thank God that he's brought us to this point. So let's pray for a second. Dear God, thank you so much that you bring dead things back to life, that we can count on you to bring dead things back to life. When it seems impossible, you step in, because what's impossible for us is not impossible for you. Thank you. Thank you for letting us be a church family. And we pray that we can be the light of the world like you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, believe it or not, I'm halfway done. So God makes dead things live. And I want to look at three areas you might be feeling dead and there's nothing left. And that might be true, but God's going to bring things back to life. So let me share this with you. In John 11, it says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This story gives us, is going to give us, if you've know anything about this story, great. If you don't, that's cool too. But I'm going to tell you a little insight into what's going to happen here. This story gives us insight to what happens when we ask God to do something and he doesn't do what we want him to do. Normally, when you ask God to do something and you don't get to see behind the scenes, you don't get to see behind the curtains, you have to just kind of wait. This story pulls back the curtain and says, here's kind of what's going on in the background while you've asked God to do something. Mary is someone Jesus loves, and she's asked Jesus to do something for her. She makes a request of Jesus. And by how she requests it, she seems like she's got this, she assumes a certain level of relationship with him. After all, Jesus is out all over the place walking around at this time, healing everybody and their mom, healing strangers. But Mary is somebody that he knows. She's someone that he loves. She pours perfume on his feet and wipes her hair with it. Ladies, is there any adult male that you will pour perfume and wipe your hair, use your hair to wipe his feet? So you can assume a little bit of a, this is a personal relationship, right? And maybe you felt this way before. Come on, God, I've done this for you. I've been really good, and now I need you to come through for me. Or, Lord, I don't ask for much. Or, you've done this for others. The kind of thing, this kind of thinking leads to dead ends. But we all do it. God, I've been good, so you need to do this. I've done this, so you need to do this. I'm sure that you like me, so you need to do what I say. It's always good to tell God that you need to do what I say. This kind of thinking leads to dead ends. God, you owe me kind of thinking. God, I think you should act this way kind of thinking. Because if you don't, then what? Fill in the blank. What happens if he doesn't? It's a dead end. It's a dead end. So today I want to talk about three things, the three types of dead ends that this kind of thinking leads to. So Mary asked Jesus to do something, and when she asked him, he doesn't respond. She says, hey, Jesus, this guy that you love, he's sick. He's my brother. You love me. We're tight. So, and Jesus doesn't do anything. He waits for 2 days before he does anything. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Somebody he loves asks him to do something that he clearly can do because he walks around healing people who are sick all the time at this time, and he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything about it. Why? Why would he do that? Seems kind of rude, right? Somebody says something, asks you to do something, you can do it. That's rude. The first dead end of thinking God must respond how you want him to is the dead end of doubt. The first dead end of thinking that God must respond how you want him to is the dead end of doubt. Let me show you this in John 11, 11. It says, after he said this, he went on to tell them. So Jesus, I should pause and say, Jesus got Mary's note, said, Jesus, we need you to show up. My brother's almost going to die. And he doesn't do anything. He's hanging out with his disciples. And then he's talking to his disciples right here. And this is what he says. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, let me just pause right here. If you're hanging out with Jesus and he says something like, Lazarus is sleeping, so we're going there to wake him up. What would you think that Lazarus is doing? Sleeping, right? You're like, Jesus, come on. And I'm thinking, if I was in these times and I'm hanging around with Jesus and he says stuff like that, I'm like, Jesus, can you just tell me straight? I don't need your riddles. just tell me straight. This is going on between them. Verse 14 says this. So Jesus finally tells them plainly, which is what I need most of the time. I need plain. Tell me plain. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. Why would he say that? Because if he was there, he could have helped him. Jesus says, you know what? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't even there. I'm lucky. It's lucky that Mary wasn't there, because she would probably would have punched him in the face. Why would you say that? Jesus says, you know what? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Here's why. So that you may believe. Let us go to him. Let us go to him. When God doesn't do what you expect him to do, doesn't it cause you to doubt? Doesn't it cause you to be like, maybe you doubt that he has his best interest in mind. He has your best interest in mind. Or maybe you doubt that even he exists. Or maybe you doubt that he's good. Or you doubt that he cares. Or maybe you just feel like maybe he just doesn't like you. A few weeks from now, we're going to go into doubt a little bit more. My friend Heather is writing. Heather and I are writing a discussion, a sermon about that. It's going to be great. So there's pressure on you, Heather. When God doesn't want to do what you want him to do, though, doesn't it cause you to doubt? And when you think God has to respond in your prescribed way, it always leads to the dead end of doubt. Jesus' closest friends have seen him heal sick people and maybe even raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for like at least, you know, a minute, so it wasn't clear if they were dead or not. But never something like this. Never something like this. They assumed that Jesus couldn't bring people back from the dead. So Jesus, why didn't you go and help Lazarus while he was still alive? And this is what happened in John 11:14. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. That is why I didn't go. Jesus is saying, you still don't understand who I am. You still underestimate my power. You don't get it yet. You don't understand what you're even talking about. I'm glad I wasn't there so that you could see who I really am. When you ask Jesus to do something and he doesn't do it, maybe he's saying, I'm going to do something that you never could have expected. Maybe he's saying, I'm going to do something behind the scenes that you don't even know about, that you can't even see is going on. Maybe when you ask Jesus to do something and he doesn't do it, he has a better plan. Second dead end of thinking God must respond how you want him to is the dead end of discouragement. Listen to this verse. Verse 17, it says this. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Very subtle sentence here that speaks volumes about what's going on. But Mary stayed home. You've done this, right? God hasn't done what you expect him to do, and so you stay home. Like, I'm done. Skip it. You do what you do, Jesus. I'm staying home. You get down and you get discouraged because you expected one thing and you got another. And so when Jesus shows up, Mary doesn't want to see him. And there's so much emotion there. And Jesus broke her heart. And maybe Jesus, remember, maybe you feel like God's broke your heart before. He didn't do what you expected him to do. And you, anybody who's followed Jesus for more than 10 minutes, God didn't do what you expect him to do. She's deciding right now whether or not Jesus can be trusted. She's deciding right now whether or not Jesus is good. And there's depression and doubt and discouragement and all of which are dead ends if you decide to stay there. Third dead end, last one, that of thinking that God has to respond how you want him to is that you believe that delay means a dead end. You believe that delay means a dead end. Listen to this. Verse 21 says this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she's basically saying, Jesus, if you hadn't taken so long, my brother wouldn't be dead right now. If you didn't dilly-dally and hang out and goof on with your disciples, you took 2 days to think about it, and then you come. Has it ever happened to you where you find out God's operating on a different timeline than you are? Like you're asking God for something and he's operating on a different timeline than you're operating on. Like you want to be married by now, or you want to have a kid by now, or you want to be vice president by now, or you want to be done with school by now, or you want to, whatever that thing is, you want this and you want it by now, but God's not operating on your timeline. And then you start to assume the delay means a dead end, or delay means no. Delay means God might be doing something different. Right here, Martha's talking to Jesus, and she reveals just how little she knows about him. She says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? That's like if when you were a kid, every day your mom packs your lunch. And every day she puts it in your backpack. Over and over again, like clockwork, that's what you expect. Your mom packs your lunch, your mom puts it in your backpack. You get to school one day, no lunch. And today, you're super hungry. You miss breakfast. You're starving. You are ticked at your mom. She forgot to pack your lunch. But your mom works in the cafeteria. So when lunchtime comes, you run up to your mom and you say, Mom, you forgot to pack my lunch. I'm going to starve to death today. That's silly talk, right? She works for the cafeteria. And for you to say that means that you don't understand what she has access to. You don't understand what her job is. You don't understand at all. And any of us who have a mother who works in the cafeteria, we forget our lunch, we would never say anything like that. But Martha says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And all of us, hindsight, we know, why are you even saying that to him? It's Jesus. Jesus is not understood. And this is why he says, it's really good that I wasn't here so that all you guys can get it finally. I am the resurrection and the life. And notice what he says here. He doesn't say, I can do resurrections. He doesn't say that I know about resurrection. He doesn't say I've studied resurrections. He says, I am the resurrection. That's totally different. That's totally better. And what that means is if you have Jesus, you've got resurrection. Because they're the same. They're the same. And so while I'm sitting in my, I'm telling you guys, there are endless days these past few months. I have to go to the grocery store and I'm sitting at Meijer sulking because our church is closing. And I'm like, oh, I got to get there. And I got to tell these people this and everything's dead. And I was forgetting who I was talking to. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. Your church is dead. I can bring it back to life. And me of all people, I should know that. Because he's done it in my life over and over and over again. So you've got something in your life that is going downhill, that is going terrible, and that you think that God can't bring it back. Your marriage is in the tank. Your job is in the tank. Your career is in the tank. Whatever. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I can bring it back from the dead. And just the same way that it's silly to ask tell your cafeteria mom that you're going to starve to death is the same way that you sit and you tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm not getting things my way. Because he can make it right. Jesus, if you'd done something sooner, my life wouldn't be this way. If you had intervened, I wouldn't have lost my job. If you had, whatever your thing is. Go to verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, adheres to, trusts in, relies in me, although they die, they shall live. Love this. Love this. If God can defeat death, he can do anything. While I was getting ready for this sermon, I noticed that this story, my Bible, lots of the story happens on page 835. So Lazarus dies, lots of complaining, lots of why didn't you? All that happens on page 835.
and this is you and me. We pray our prayers and we get stuck on page 835, and that's a dead end. When you turn to page 836, here's what happens. Jesus goes down to the tomb and says, "You guys roll that stone away." And you know what they say to him? You know, sometimes, you know, when you're interacting with people and you're doing your thing with them, you kind of get it. A light goes on, you say, "Okay, I get what's happening right now." Some of you guys, maybe you've had a surprise party and you figure it out. You're like, "Oh, I get what's happening. It's a surprise party." They go down to the tomb with Jesus. Jesus says, "Roll that stone away." And they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus, we can't do that. The body's going to stink." And you know, as Jesus at that moment, he has to say, "Don't you guys get it yet? Don't you understand what's about to happen? Roll that stone away." So they roll the stone away. He says, "Lazarus, come out." Such a powerful moment, because none of those people there knew that Jesus could do that. And he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't get stuck on page 835. Don't get stuck whining and crying and complaining and being depressed, because just turn that page on 836. Just hold on for 836. Hold on, because 836 is coming. And on 836, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Hold on for page 836. Don't give up. Because page 836 is a whole lot better than page 835. Today is Resurrection Day. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even though they die." Jesus wants that to be our reality in our life today.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our church, please check us out at annarborchurchofchrist.com.